You're listening to The Wind Farm.
This is the Daily Audio Bible Community.
Daily Audio Bible Family.
Daily Audio Bible.
You're listening to The Wind Farm.
Welcome to week 3 of the Hope of Prayer, a virtual class offered by The Wind Farm, the prayer initiative of the Daily Audio Bible Community, offered by Ransomed Heart Ministries and taught for us by author John Eldridge. This is the 3rd of 4 weeks that we'll have this class, and if you have made it thus far, I think there is no hype left. Your paradigms are being challenged, and you're probably looking at prayer differently than perhaps you ever have before. And this is a good thing, because it's not about finding a new system of prayer or finding some new hoops to jump through to get to God. Now, it's about putting tools in our toolbox, things that we can sow into our lives that the Holy Spirit can bring back to us when we need them the most in the heat of battle. So this week, John will talk about oneness with God, being present with God in our prayer lives, and he'll begin to talk and teach on healing prayer as well as listening prayer. So welcome to week 3 of the Hope of Prayer.
Welcome back, but let's first pray. So whatever it is that you need to do to kind of center yourself now and bring God before you, your imagination, your thoughts, your heart, just quieting, pulling yourself back in from all of the other places in the day, letting people go, letting all of your relationships go, setting aside the to-do list, so that you can simply be present to God. And in that place, we worship you and we love you and we bring your kingdom here and your authority and rule over this gathering of your people, over this outpost, over this level here and the entire building. We bring the work of Christ over our lives tonight, over each one of us. Cross, resurrection, the ascension of Christ over all of us tonight. We invite your life to come and fill us. We invite your spirit to come and renew us. With the blood of Christ, we cleanse our spirit and soul and body now, our heart and our mind, our will. We cleanse our eyes and our ears. The blood of Jesus, that your spirit may renew us and restore us in you, that your heart may be our heart tonight, your mind may be our mind, your thoughts our thoughts, your understanding, wisdom and revelation, clarity and life. We may be one with you even in body as your life fills our bodies tonight. So come, bring the kingdom of God over this place. We bring the work of Christ over us and around us and beneath us in the authority of Jesus Christ. We ask your angels to guard us tonight. We pray together, agreeing that the kingdom of God come tonight here in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, I started with a story from the book of Acts and then Daniel. I want to start a story from my life, from last Saturday. Had stayed up late on Friday night for wonderful reasons, but and then didn't sleep super well, and I was so looking forward to sleeping in the morning and couldn't, and so I was up early, and I was the only one who was up early, and so I'm kind of putzing around the kitchen, make a cup of coffee, and I had sensed God nudging me a couple of days earlier to go fishing on Saturday. It's something that is a deep, deep pleasure of mine, something that I used to get a tremendous amount of the romance of God from. But like with so many of those things, it kind of slips away. And it had been 8 months since I'd been. And in March, on the Arkansas River in Colorado, there's a little mayfly that will hatch if it's cloudy and if the water temperature is right. And it's the first dry fly fishing of the year, which is something that dry fly fishermen look forward to through the winter with much anticipation. And so there was some thing behind the prompting and there was some desire, but I kind of had just said, I don't know. And so I pushed it off a couple days earlier, but now it's Saturday morning and the house is quiet and I'm up early and God says, let's go fishing. And I'm like, really? And I look out the window south from our house, and it doesn't look real cloudy down where the river is, which it has to be cloudy for these particular mayflies to hatch. And I'm like, I don't know. Is this just me? Is this God? And I thought, you know, maybe I should just kind of do the daily prayer and clear the air and get all that. And I feel like God said, no, let's just go fishing. I'm like, okay, all right, let's go. So grab my gear, threw it in the car, felt like it was one of the little sovereign confirmations. One of the boys had forgotten their lunch on Friday for school, so I opened the fridge to just grab something, and here's a packed lunch ready to go. Grab the lunch, grab a bag of pretzels, off we go. Prayed the daily prayer on the way down to the river, and just that in itself was wonderful. I mean, just to go, it was just great. It was beautiful, and it was sunny, and to be alone and time with God, it was wonderful. So I hadn't even gotten to the river, and it was already a great day. But there was a little bit in me that was wondering how this was going to go. And got down to the river. It's real sunny. I tried what's called nymphing. It's underwater. It's wet fly fishing. And I suck at it. I never catch anything at it. I don't particularly enjoy it. What I really love is dry fly fishing where the fly is on the surface of the water. And it's very aesthetic and all of that. So I kind of, you know, I sort of fish for a while. And then I'm just enjoying the beauty of the canyon and the sun and all of that. And I kind of sense God say, go up river. I'm like, okay. So I start driving up river and I notice that up against the Sangres, there is clouds. There is a storm coming in, which would be perfect. And so I drive up toward the clouds, but not yet into the clouds. And I'm kind of driving along and I'm like, here, you know, no, I keep driving here. And then I came to a spot that is an old favorite of mine and pull over, stop, get out. It's sunny still, nothing's happening on the river, but I go ahead and get my rod out and go down, sit on the bank of the river, light a cigar, and just sort of enjoying the day and God and sitting there. And here's this cloud bank hanging a half a mile away over the mountains. And I thought, you have been teaching on Elijah. You might give this a go. And part of you feels foolish, you know. I'm like, yeah, absolutely. Okay. All right. So here we go. So I pray in the authority of Christ, bring the weather in. You are the creator. You command all the elements. Clouds come in. Blueing olives hatch. Fish rise. And prayed that for a little while. And then just kind of sat there smoking my cigar. About 20 minutes later, the clouds come in. And I thought, oh, this is going to be really cool. And blueing olive mayfly goes flying by. And this is like a little hello from God, you know? And then in front of me, a fish rises. I'm like, whoa. And then the sun came out. And it all stopped. Clouds went back over the Sangre. Sun comes out. Fish stop rising. And I'm like, it did take him 7 times. Right? I'm like, no, I'm not just going to surrender on this deal and say that was fluke, chance, I'm acting bizarre. You know, no, no. Authority of Christ, weather come in, praying, kingdom of God, all of that. And then it just stayed sunny. And I'm still smoking. And I kind of say, God, what do you want me to do? And he says, take a couple more puffs. I'm like, okay, so just kind of relax. I'm sitting on the bank, you know, and I'm like, okay, so a couple more puffs and sort of futzing around and just waiting. Still sunny. Clouds have gone back. Fish have stopped rising. And I'm like, now what do you want me to do? And he says, now fish. And in this particular spot of the river, what you have to do, the secret of the Arkansas is to get on the other side of the river, always, right? Get away from the highway. And so you have to, at this one spot, you go down to where these riffles are, and it's very shallow, and you can cross the river, you can wade all the way across it and get on the other side, and then you work your way back up, and it's great. So I'm like, okay, sun's still out, clouds haven't come back, but I'm praying, walk down the river, cross the river. I am midway in the river, and the clouds roll in and cover the sun, and blooming olives start hatching. And I had an absolute ball. I had a ball. It was so fun and such a neat time with God and learning to pray. And we've been listening to this song. It's a song called Rain, and one of the choruses is, "Rain is falling down all over me." It's this beautiful song, and so it starts raining. And the blooming olives love that, and they're hatching, and the fish are rising, and it's raining. And that song is now going through my heart, and it's just like, I'm like, oh, yes, just let it rain all over me. So that was my Saturday and a little personal clinic in prayer. Dallas Willard has this line, and I was looking for it in The Divine Conspiracy. I couldn't find it, but it goes something like this. He says, "Few ideas are more encouraging than this, that things can be different, and we have a role in making them so." It really is a very encouraging thought, that things can be different, and we have a role in making them so. God has given to us the dignity of causation. Remember that, Pascal's line? He has given to us a will, like he has a will. He has given to us a kingdom, as he has a kingdom. He has given to us realms of authority and the dignity of making things different. We make meaningful choices. That's how this world operates. So you recall the church praying earnestly for Peter. Remember that? And Peter gets sprung from jail. And you remember Daniel praying and fasting for 3 weeks, but he then finally gets the answer to his prayer. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." This is Paul. Okay? I mean, he's already raised the dead. Something awful has been going on for these folks. "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." A naive view of the sovereignty of God and of the nature of life and reality and of our role in the kingdom is so disheartening. It's so disheartening. Last Monday night, this is 2 days after Fishing with God. Monday night, Stacy and I have kind of a bedtime prayer that we just have learned over the years and find that we have to pray to sleep at night now. That's just kind of part of the deal. And sometimes we pray it with earnest and sometimes we pray it barely because we just want to go to bed, you know. And I don't remember which way we had prayed Monday night, but forget it. I mean, we did not sleep. And first she's up, then I'm up, then she's up, you know, and I'm up at like 1 a.m. and trying to pray, and just was a hard night. And that could be so disheartening if we hold to what's a pretty common view that, well, that must have just been the will of God. Right? Well, wait a minute. Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. Right? He says, "Pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, reminding us that everything that happens to you is the will of God. That once his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning perfectly, beautifully, and always, then will his kingdom have come on earth. Until then, it's war and it's messy. But keeping this in mind really does help. It helps you not lose heart. There's this wild passage in Ezekiel. It's primarily a passage about false prophets and witchcraft, but there are some things in this passage that are really remarkable. I just want you to hear it. It's Ezekiel chapter 13. He says, "Now, son of man," God is talking to Ezekiel, "set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination. Prophesy against them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the women who sew magic charms on all their wrists and make veils of various lengths in order to ensnare people. Will you ensnare the lives of my people but preserve your own? You have profaned me among my people for a few handfuls of barley and scraps of bread. By lying to my people, who are listening to lies, you have killed those who should not have died and have spared those who should not live. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against your magic charms with which you ensnare people like birds, and I will tear them from your arms. I will set free the people that you ensnare like birds. I will tear off your veils and save my people from your hands, and they will no longer fall prey to your power. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you disheartened the righteous with your lies, when I had brought them no grief." Hey, do you hear that? What was the will of God there? Was it disheartening? No. Was it grief? No. Was that what he was bringing to them? No. It was coming from another source, right? The dignity of causation. He doesn't just take it away when people start doing bad things, right? Lewis's example from The Problem of Pain, right? A 2x4 is a 2x4. And it's a wonderful thing to hold up your house, and it's a terrible thing when someone hits you over the head with it. But God doesn't make it go soft when it's being used for bad purposes and make it right when it's just what it is. So it's just so beautiful to just remember this, because you disheartened the righteous with your lies when I had brought them no grief. I just had to remind myself of that on Monday night, in the middle of the night, to say, this is not from God. He's not disheartening me. I'm not blowing it. Who knows all that's going on here, but I'm not going to lose heart because of this, right? We live in a world at war, and it's messy. Things can be different, though. Things can be different. That's the hopeful thought. This is not all from the hand of God, okay? We have a role. Let's get to it. Thus the disciples say, teach us to pray. Okay, that by way of prologue. Let me read something from Oswald Chambers, August 6th, and he's talking about prayer. He says, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." That's the quote of Scripture, and then Chambers says, "Then why ask?" The idea of prayer is not in order to get answers from God. Listen very carefully. Prayer is perfect and complete oneness with God. If we pray because we want answers, we will get huffed with God. The answers come, but not always in the way we expect, and our spiritual huff shows a refusal to identify ourselves with God in prayer. Okay? And then he's quoting Christ here, and he says, "I say not that I will pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Have you reached such an intimacy with God that the Lord Jesus Christ's life of prayer is the only explanation for your life of prayer? Has our Lord's vicarious life become your vital life? At that day, you will be so identified with Jesus that there will be no distinction." And remember, the goal is oneness with God. Goal is oneness with God. And all effective praying flows out of that oneness. And there is this other part of us, right, that just wants prayer to work, you know, because I want to sleep. And all those things, I understand those things, and some of them can be very, very hard and long and painful. But it does reveal a lot of what's going on inside of us, right? The little tweaks and the little things that yoink us and all those things that yet need healing, repentance, holiness, sanctification. Goal is union with God, okay? And out of that union then flows really effective praying, okay? So I wanted to go back for a moment and remind us that oneness with God is the goal of our existence. Okay, it's not merely to believe in God, although that's better than not believing in Him. Listen, it's not merely to trust God, though that's better than simply believing in God. Okay, it's one thing to believe in Him, right? James says the demons believe and they shudder, you know. To trust Him is so much higher, right? But it's not even that. It's not even to worship God, which is higher still. Is to be one. It's to be one with Him. That's the goal of human existence. And evangelicals particularly have this phrase that we use all the time, to have a relationship with Jesus. And a relationship with Jesus is a very good thing, but He's after more. He's after more. He wants oneness with us. Okay, so first I want you to just listen to the way Jesus describes His relationship to the Father. I'm going to go through several passages in the Gospel of John, and they're all in ascending order, starting in chapter 10 up through 17. There's a progression here to His teaching and what He's trying to get across to us. It's really good. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in My Father's name speak for Me, but you do not believe because you are not My sheep. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He's describing His relationship with the Father. It's incredible intimacy as just oneness together. And then He goes on to say, "I did not speak," this is chapter 12, "of My own accord, but the Father who sent Me commanded Me what to say and how to say it." What to say, and even how to say it. "I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told Me to say." It's just so beautiful. I mean, really, Jesus probably could have been trusted to say a few things of His own accord. You know what I mean? But the life that He chooses to live in union with God is just so beautiful. Okay, so now chapter 14. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I've been among you so long? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in Me? The words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me," or at least believe on account of the miracles themselves. And then Jesus goes on later in John 14 to say, "If anyone loves Me," okay, now the shift is taking place. He's been describing His relationship with the Father. He says, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John 14. And then in John 15, He goes into the great discourse on the vine, right? "I am the vine, you are the branches," which is all about union with God, union, oneness, okay? "Remain in Me," He says, "and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you remain in Me, My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." I mean, you get into that union with God, and then your prayers will be right on. They'll be right on. It will just be part of your existence with God. That's John 15. And then we get the high priestly prayer of the chapter of John 17, which, as I said a couple weeks ago, has been badly misinterpreted by the church about church unity, unity of, right, getting along with one another. Okay, but listen carefully. Listen to what he's been teaching on. He's been modeling his oneness, then he's been teaching that we would be one. Now John 17, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Okay, so the illustration is me with you, Father, so that they might have that. Okay? They with you as I'm with you. It's oneness with God. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as, and then here's the explanation, just as you are in me and I am in you. Okay? Do you hear this? It's so important. Okay? May they also be in us. Not in one another, although that will happen as you abide in God. You will love like he loves, okay? And all of those things that seem so irritating to you really do fade away, okay? But the goal is, may they be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. Because you're going to start doing all the things that Jesus did, and people go, oh, holy smokes, right? Okay? All right. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Okay? It's oneness. It's oneness with God. This, I believe, is a secret of how we do what Paul says in Ephesians 6 when he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Okay? When you are in union with God, when you are praying according to the Spirit of God, right? You are praying at all times in the Spirit, agreeing together with God. And one way into that was what I was describing before about ask God what to pray. What better way to sort of align your spirit and heart and soul with God? What should I pray, Jesus? And as you begin to pray what he is praying, you kind of line up and you come back into that essential union. That's one way into it. Because a lot of times when I ask him what to pray, it wasn't what I had in mind to pray. And so it sort of draws me back, right, okay, all right, I'm back, thank you. I needed that. So, okay, I'm praying what you're praying, okay. Or another way to get there is all of the ways that you use to align yourself with God, through worship, right, or through the Word, through solitude and silence. You use those things to align yourself with God and then pray. Once you're in that place, you'll find yourself praying in the Spirit, okay? Praying in agreement with God, praying in union and in line with the way that God is moving in a situation. Thus, Dallas Willard says, we are meant to exercise our rule only in union with God, as he acts with us. He intended to be our constant companion or co-worker in the creative enterprise of life on earth. That is what his love for us means in practical terms. Union with God. I'm going to go back and forth from some teaching and then just what I hope will be some real, real practical things. So when you are praying, go back to where you lost concentration and pick it up from there. Okay? It's a wonderful exercise in prayer. So I'm going through the daily prayer in the morning, right? My dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to ransom me with your own life. Are my socks in the dryer? Did I give Samuel directions to pick up Blaine after school? Whoops. Don't just go on with the prayer. Hit the rewind button. Go back. My dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to ransom me with your own life. Wherever you lost concentration, go back and pick it up there, okay? That's how you learn to begin to align yourself with the Spirit of God, staying present to God. It's so good for us. It's so good for us. Learning to be focused, learning to go back and pick it up where we started wandering. And you might find that you have to do this 20 times in a single sentence, okay? Until you sort of learn how to abide. We learn the art of staying present to God. Okay? I mean, do you like it when someone's talking, you're trying to tell someone a story, and they're looking out the window, they're answering their cell phone, they're checking their email, right? No, look at me. I'm talking to you right now. I want you focused. Well, of course, right? Be present, okay? It's so good to learn to ignore distractions. All those things that just present ourselves, it's really quite astounding. If you begin to watch your internal life as you pray, just a little bit. I'm not saying get super introspective on this, but just notice the bizarre and unassociated random thoughts that will go through your mind as you are simply, and when I'm talking like big guns, heavy prayer, raising the dead, I'm just talking about simple good morning God kinds of prayers, you know? It's just, woo, bring yourself back, learn to just dismiss. Don't deal with it. Don't sort it out. Don't give it a second thought. Just go, oops, I was wandering. Where was I? Back to what you were praying. Back up and just pick it up from there. And as you learn to do this, you learn to be focused before God. You learn to stay present to Him and to reject everything that contradicts the truth. That is really crucial. It's really no different than learning to play the piano or cast a fly rod, play tennis, right? So it was good, very good. Okay, do it again. Take it back, do it again. Nope, you dropped your elbow there. Nope, go back, do it again, okay? And that's how you learn anything in this world. Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ, says, a man must strive long and mightily within himself before he can learn fully to master himself and to draw his whole heart into God? Of course it doesn't come easily. Of course it doesn't come instantly, right? You just, well, okay, wherever you were, whatever it took, just whoop, back into God. If it takes a little more worship, pardon me, I was gone, I'm back. Okay, you're good. You're true, you're loving, you're gracious. Jesus, thank you for coming to ransom. And then off you go with the prayer again, okay? And then you'll find 3 minutes later, you're going to need to do that again. Just bring yourself back, learning to center, focus, and stay present, to strive mightily until you learn to bring your whole heart to God in prayer. I was merely browsing, in Barnes & Noble the other day, and I picked up Larry Crabb's new book called The Papa Prayer and flipped it open, random page, and what jumped out to me was this idea. He was saying, pay attention to what you are thinking about God. Pay attention to that, to what you are thinking about God. And I thought, holy smokes, that is really good. Because I pray in my office in the morning, and I love looking out the window, and I love the sky, and I love clouds, but I began to notice that I am praying to the God who is far away. Isn't that fascinating, right? I mean, we just have these awful ideas about where God resides and seated on his throne and all that stuff. It's just put him so far out there. And even just my attention, I found myself almost praying as if he were way out there. And I had to collect myself and say, oh, no, you are right here. You are right here. I'm not thinking accurately about you right now. And it's hurting my prayers, right? Because if God is just far, far away, I mean, those are the fling an arrow in the sky kind of prayers. You know, you just shoot them up and hope they hit something. Pay attention to what you are thinking about God. Particularly, the other thing I began to notice was, as I'm praying, am I remembering, believing, holding that He is for me? Just very simply, that He is for me, or that He is difficult to persuade, takes a lot of effort, trying to get His attention, don't know why He's not moving on my behalf, prayer moves the hand of God kind of God? Just remind myself, I'm striving right now in a wrong way in prayer, not to master myself and stay present to God. I'm just You are for me. We're in agreement on these things. We're together in this enterprise, partners in this, not I'm trying to get it done and you are the distant and uncooperative, you know, senior partner in the enterprise. Just so good to pay attention. Pay attention to where you are and pay attention to what you're thinking about God in it. And so I was asking Jesus, I said, so what do you want us to pay attention to while we're praying? And what he said was, my love, my love. Now just think of that for a second, that you are holding as your focus of attention while you're praying the love of God. Just entertain that for a moment. Let your heart go there. I'm going to pray today about some things, but those things aren't my attention. I'm going to hold as the center of my attention, focus of my heart, love of God. Can you feel how that would change something of your posture in prayer? It does mine. It's the best thing we can keep before us. Back to that Monday night thing. See, I don't know all that's going on there. I don't know why we can't sleep. I don't know what the particular witchcraft of the evening is, the buffet of spiritual warfare here. I don't know. But I don't want to focus on that, right? I don't want to be disheartened by that. Okay, the focus is your love. You are so for me. I can pray from there, right? And it's just absolutely fascinating. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember the story? It's really an amazing story because you see all these different dimensions of Christ to it. Weeps with those who weeps. He rouses in spirit. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Lord, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up. It's really fascinating. He's not looking at dead Lazarus, which is a very difficult sight to arouse faith from, right? It's daunting, right? Where does he look? Looks to God, looks to his Father. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Isn't this beautiful? He is keeping before him how good the Father is and what's true about their relationship. That's what he's keeping before him. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me, right? And then he calls Lazarus out, right? Lord, what do you want me to keep my attention on while I'm praying? What is my focus? What am I present to? And Jesus said, my love. I don't know. In any given situation, I don't pretend when I start praying to know what the will of God is, what's going to happen, how long this is going to take, what we're up against, any of that stuff. I don't know. But I don't want to go there, frankly. Not unless I have to. Not unless we get into sort of information and data and intelligence, and that's a part of it. But I'm just going to start with, you are immensely good, and you are so for me. And I'm going to pray from that place. And then we'll go from there. Jesus looking up, Father, thank you for hearing me. Okay, shifting gears a little bit. That was all sort of out of oneness with God, cultivating oneness with God, how to stay present, what to focus on. Having said that, okay, and it's important that I said that first. Having said that, I want to talk about bringing the kingdom, okay? Coming back to the Lord's Prayer. Coming back to that fascinating passage in 1 Corinthians 15. I think I read this before. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's describing the end of the age. And he says, then the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15 reads this, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. One of the other distorted versions of the sovereignty of God is, it's done. It's over, right? Jesus reigns, right? He died, he rose, he ascended. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him now. It's over. Jesus is reigning until he brings all his enemies under his feet. Did you hear that? Okay, it's an active reigning. There's more to be done. It's a beachhead, now we're taking the rest of the land kind of reigning. Okay? And how does he get that done? Right? He is reigning until he brings his enemies under his feet. How does he do that? Mostly through you and through me. Because we are his agents on this earth, right? We are his friends. We are his children. We are his lovers. We are his allies. We are partners in this enterprise. So Christ is reigning, and Christ does reign, but it is an active and dynamic sovereignty that is still in motion, right? That is still conquering, that is still bringing rule and dominion. And Paul says, when all that's done, then he'll hand the kingdom back over to the Father and say, there, I did it. Okay? It's just beautiful. In the meantime, he's reigning, and he does it primarily through us. Now, he's up to all kinds of things. We have no idea what he's doing. But this might be the simplest and most important thing you can learn to pray, okay, is bring the kingdom of God over it. Whatever it is, okay, it is a great starting place. So worship, prayer, adoration, centering, I'm present, I'm not wandering, I'm yours, I'm here, your heart's good. Now, how do we start? Start by bringing the kingdom, okay? By enforcing the rule of Jesus over whatever this is. A friend of mine in LA bought a new house last year. It's not a new house in its construction, but it's a new house to them. It's actually a 30-year-old home. And they had a lot of renovation to do and cleaning things up and that sort of thing. And they came in and they'd been in it for about 6 months. And he called me and he said, okay, what is going on? My kids are having nightmares. My wife is having headaches. We're fighting all the time. What is this? Right? I'm like, well, do you know who you bought the house from? Not really. I mean, it's this older lady. I said, you have any idea whatever went on in that house? No idea. Probably be a good idea to bring the kingdom of God there, right? I mean, these people have had this house for 30 years, and you're now taking ownership. It was under someone else's dominion for a long time, and you have no idea what they let go on in there. Now, they may not be Satanists living in there, but all it takes is their kids listening to heavy metal, right? And then there's this huge invitation for foul spirits to come in and hang out there. You don't know what kind of music their kids listen to. You don't know what went on in that house. So I'm like, have you taken dominion over your house? Have you brought the kingdom of God and the rule of Christ there? Uh-uh. I'm like, okay, this is going to help a lot. So I just kind of coached him through. You must bring things under the kingdom of God, right? Remember, he gave everyone the dignity of causation, angels and men. And people use it in all kinds of random ways that don't bring the kingdom of God, right? So here I have this house now. It's now my possession, therefore under my authority now. And now we're going to bring the kingdom, okay? And I needed to clarify something from last week. We were talking about the authority, and then Lori had asked a question later about that that got me thinking, I don't know that I clarified the authority that's been given to us in Christ. So I'm going to clarify that, and we'll come back to how to bring the kingdom. You have been given the authority of Jesus, okay? He makes that clear in Luke chapter 10 and Ephesians 2 verse 6 and in many other places, okay? You have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, right? Jesus says, I have given you all authority to overcome the power of the evil one. However, you don't have the same role that Jesus has. Yes, you walk in his authority, but you have different roles, okay? It is not yours to keep the galaxies spinning. All right? And so I wouldn't waste any prayers on that, right? And I wouldn't try commanding that they stop, even in the name of Jesus, because that's not your role, all right? You have the authority of Christ for the role he has given you, okay? And so I think there was a little bit of confusion on that. Nor do you have the same kingdom he does. Remember how he's training us to reign? And then at the end of the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep get the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and the parable of the minas and the parable of the talents, the faithful servants are then given the entire estate in the talents or 10 cities in the minas. Remember all that? We're being trained to rule. And these larger kingdoms are coming to us one day. They really are. But in the meantime, you've been given a certain kingdom with a small k. You don't have the same kingdom Jesus has, okay? You're a partner of his over your kingdom, over those spheres of influence he has given to you, okay? Your family. But you have authority over your family that I don't have. You don't want me coming in and commanding things to happen in your family, right? So, wait a second. This is my kingdom. But Jesus is Lord over both our families. Do you see that? He's Lord over all of it. He gives us little kingdoms and different roles to play in his story. We have been given his authority to do all he has commanded us to do. Okay, so the authority of Christ is not something you sort of randomly do to like move cars and that sort of thing. The authority that we have been given in Jesus is to do those things that he has commanded all of us to do, right? Bring the gospel, cast out foul spirits, that sort of thing. We've all been commanded to do that, right? But then the authority of Christ has also been given to you to do those specific things that he has given you to do, right? And we all have these specific assignments, missions, responsibilities, areas that I'm not over Frontier Ranch. I don't have authority there. I can't start commanding things happen there. But Brett does, right? He has authority there, just like he can't come into Ransomed Heart. He can't order people around, nor can he start ordering things around in the spiritual realm, okay? Because there's kingdoms, and God recognizes the dignity of causation he has given to every person, okay? So clarity on the authority of Christ. Yes, we have the authority of Christ to fulfill the role that he has given us. It's a little different than his role, okay, in humility, right? And to fulfill those specific assignments that he has given us to do, okay? And I think it's probably enough to learn to exercise it over your kingdom and over the kingdom of darkness around you. Let's start there. Okay, so back to bringing the kingdom. Kind of takes place in two ways. Sanctifying things and taking authority over things. Okay, sort of two postures toward that. Romans 12, for example, says, present your body as a living sacrifice, meaning something active is required of us, right? That our bodies are always owned by God, but then there's this active presenting. He says it also in Romans 6 as well. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then the next sentence is, therefore present the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. So there's this active sort of consecrating that we're asked to do, in this case, with our body. And anytime we come into a situation of healing prayer, I mean, if it's a headache, anything physical, anything, that's the first thing I do or the first thing I ask the person to do. Before we start praying for them, sanctify yourself, okay? Give your body again to God. Just obey Romans 12. Lord Jesus, here is my body. I present myself to you to be your vessel, your instrument, your dwelling place. You pray Romans 6. I give the members of my body to you, Jesus, to be instruments of righteousness. That's sanctifying something. That's consecrating it to God. And when you do that sort of thing, that act of consecration, you bring it under the protection and rule and dominion of his kingdom. Okay? It's really important. You do it with your finances. You do it with the car you own. You do it with your home. Do it with your hotel room. Okay? I mean, egads, you have no idea what has been going on in that place, right? I mean, as soon as I come into a hotel room, all right, I have rented it for that night. Therefore, it is under a temporary authority to me. I've paid for it. It's been given to me, been given the key to it. So in the name of Jesus, I dedicate this room to Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we're going to sanctify this thing because Lord knows what else it's been given to. You see what I mean? You want to sanctify those things that are in your realm, in your kingdom. By dedication or sanctifying, we bring things under the rule of Christ. And often in this sort of first step of sanctifying, consecrating, repentance is required. Okay? Guy comes to you and he has ulcers. And he is asking for healing prayer to minister to his body. Please pray for the healing of my ulcers. Okay, we'll do that. But first step is you need to sanctify your body to Christ. Okay, so pray Romans 12, do that. We always start there. Lord Jesus, I give you my body. And then you also want to ask, where'd the ulcers come from? Right? Find out he's got this massive problem with anger and rage. Well, you're going to find healing prayer a difficult thing to accomplish until he repents of that. Okay? It was the open door to that suffering. Okay? It just brought it on. It was a direct link. So oftentimes in acts of sanctification, consecrating things, repentance is required. Right? I mean, even Jesus, forgive the misuse of my body. Little footnote, those of us who had misuse of our sexuality prior to coming to Christ, weren't raised in a godly home, we didn't do that. You come to Christ late in life and you've had sexual experiences, that sort of thing. You want to bring your sexuality back under the rule of Jesus, right? I mean, you want it to be made whole and holy and cleansed, and that requires some repentance too, right? Jesus, forgive me for misusing my body. Right? Forgive me. So that there's a cleansing, right? And forgiveness and confession and a rededicating of my body to Christ. Okay, now we're good to go. Now we can pray for whatever it is that needs to be prayed there. And the reason why is because sin is what gives Satan access or dominion. It's how he became the prince of this earth. The earth wasn't given to Satan. The earth was given to who? Us, right? Psalm says that, right? The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. He gave it to Adam and Eve and all their heirs. Now, how did Satan become the prince of this world? Through their sin, through their disobedience. They gave it away, right? They blew their authority. They abdicated their authority through their sin. And so it's one reason to live a holy life. You just don't want to get hammered. Really. I mean, part of my holiness is chosen and part of it is purely motivated out of I just don't want to give the enemy one more opportunity, right? And so sanctifying, dedicating often requires repentance, confession, renunciation of things, all right, in order to consecrate them, okay? That's sort of sanctifying, dedicating. And then the other act of that is bringing the rule of Christ over things, taking dominion over things like this house. So they needed to do both in this case. They needed to sort of dedicate their home to God. That's a beautiful thing to do. Of course you want to do that. You want to dedicate your property and all that takes place in your home and your bedrooms and all, right? I mean, you want it to be holy to the Lord. So there was sort of an act of dedication, but usually to kind of get things done in terms of bringing the kingdom, you have to go step two, which is taking dominion, exercising authority now. We've sanctified, we've consecrated, and now we bring the rule of Jesus actively over this situation. Okay? Okay, so you may not know what to pray, but this is a really good place to start with sort of sanctifying or consecrating something and then bringing the kingdom over it. It's a really, really good place to start in terms of the prayer of intervention, getting things done. I bring the authority of Jesus Christ and I bring the kingdom of God over, and then fill in the blank. Your job, right? Your finances, a family vacation, right? You want that protected and dedicated to God, right? You want it safe and under the rule of Jesus. So in healing, as I said, we present the body. And then there's repentance of any misuse or anything that might have created an open door to suffering or physical affliction, right? Those are the first steps there. But then we go on. I'm going to use healing as an example right now. Then you need to bring the authority of Christ over their body. Revelation says that they have been purchased for God by the blood of Christ. They belong to God. But you have to enforce that. Right? Because the enemy doesn't just walk away on these things. Okay? You have to bring the authority of Christ over what? That's where we begin to listen and ask Christ, is something here causing this? Are there foul spirits here? Are there curses? What else might be operating here? You have to bring that actively. It's an active intervention there. you can begin to see that we're a little bit farther now from the Jesus be with us prayers, right? For one thing, it's a whole lot more holy in terms of the consecration, but it's a whole lot more dignified in terms of bringing and commanding and ushering in the kingdom and the rule of Christ. Now, in the case of healing, after you do those things, the way we pray there is we bring the broken body of Jesus against their suffering. Okay, this is my body broken for you. Now, we don't know. We don't know if this suffering is, in fact, directly from God for holiness, discipline, correction, or something. You don't know that usually while you're praying. And so you pray like this and you pray hard, looking for intervention. Okay? We bring the broken body of Christ against the suffering. We pray at Isaiah, right? 53 over it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When Christ's body was tortured for us, we bring that, we pray that, we enforce that here because we don't know all that might be bringing this suffering, right? Where is this coming from? I don't know, but the work of Christ is for this person, so I'm going to bring it actively here and apply it. Having disarmed that stuff, then we bring the resurrection of Jesus, the life of Jesus for their body, right? Ephesians, Colossians says that you were made alive with Christ. The life of Christ is meant to rule and reign in our bodies. And when the life of God starts coming to somebody's body, they start doing a whole lot better, whatever it might have been, cancer or a headache. You start bringing the life of God and the power of the resurrection of Christ there. You've sanctified, you've brought authority, you've disarmed what might be coming against them through the work of Christ. And now you're bringing the life of Christ. Is this making sense? This is the prayers of intervention. Warfare works in a very, very similar way. Famous passage in James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? And if Christians do anything, they usually just do the first half of that. If they do that, you start by submission. You start by consecration. Just immediately, right? Whatever is under attack, is it a relationship? Is it a child? Is it your body? Is it your mind? Whatever is under attack, whoom, I mean, that's just immediately rededicated, reconsecrated. Okay, so Jesus, here is my mind. Like I just dedicate my mind again to you, right? Sanctify, and again, it might involve repentance there. Forgive me for the movie I just watched, right? Misuse of my mind. I'm sorry. I bring that under the work of Christ. Forgive me for entertaining the thoughts I've been entertaining this afternoon, right? I mean, who knows what door I just opened by all of that resentment and nickering and all that thing that we let go on inside of us? It's like, you can't do that, right? Immediately you're outside the holiness of Christ, right? So I'm back under now. Forgive me for going there. I renounce that. Renounce any agreements I've made with the enemy. I'm sanctifying here. It's where I'm starting. In warfare, same thing. Sanctifying here, okay? And now I'm going to bring and enforce the authority of Christ. Now I'm going to go to the second half of the verse. Now I'm going to resist, okay? I am going to resist. And oftentimes, it's really fascinating. You have to be specific. Okay, Luke chapter 8. This is the story of the man in the wilderness in the tombs. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Listen, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man, and it hasn't yet. And this is Jesus, okay? Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He's getting more data. He's getting more intelligence, more information on the situation. Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And then Christ gets rid of them. The story is told in the exact same way in Mark. It says, for Jesus had commanded the demon to leave, and it hadn't left yet. And Jesus is like, what is your name? What are we dealing with here? Why is this not responding? Oh, there's a jigawillion of you guys here. Oh, that's what we've got. Okay, now we're going to deal with it like that, okay? So you start with this consecration and the authority and that sort of thing. You start generally, but then you usually have to get very specific. You really do. General prayers usually have a fairly general effect, and specific prayers have a very specific effect. Okay, so Christ just narrows in, by this case, identifying his name. Okay. All of that was just under bringing the kingdom. How do you bring the kingdom? You sanctify it first. Get it under Christ. Give it to him. Dedicate it to him. And be earnest in that. And that may involve repentance and renunciation and all of that. Okay? And then you bring the authority of Christ. Actively take dominion. So when I go into a hotel room, for example, I cleanse it with the blood of Christ. And I sanctify it to Jesus. And then I command every foul spirit to leave that hotel room. And I command the kingdom of God to come there. You have to enforce these things, right? There's no passivity in the kingdom of God. There isn't. There's rest, but there's no passivity. And that thing in you that goes, oh, really? I don't want to. You know, that's not you. Actually, that's part of the warfare. That always precedes warfare. It always does. They send it in like a noxious gas before they do. Every single time I've seen it, right? To try and get you to go passive. To try and get you not to exercise your will and the dignity of your causation and all of that there, right? That thing of, I mean, don't give that 3 seconds room. It's totally unhelpful, right? Because then you won't submit and you won't resist and then disaster. But one other little piece of counsel. Do it now. There very rarely is later prayer. Is there? Really? When you say, well, I'll pray about that. How many times do you actually? Really? Or even if you do, it's just kind of the shoot them up in the sky, kind of wing it prayers. You know, oh, Lord, be with Jane on her day today. You know, do it now. Do it now, right? You're at the dinner table and one of your kids says, I'm not feeling very well. Here we go. Submit your body to Christ. Okay. Bring the authority of Jesus over this. No, you cannot have their body. Broken body of Jesus. Life of Christ. Pass the mashed potato. Just normal life, right? You do it now. Do it now. I cannot tell you how important this little piece of advice is, right? You're on the phone to somebody and they're telling you how hard things are, what's going on in their life, and you might pray for them later, maybe. Do it now. Do it right there. Get their agreement on the phone, right? Just stop right there and say, let's just invite Christ into this. Okay? I don't know what you need, but let's just get the mercy of Jesus flowing here to at least start with. Okay? And do it now. If you're driving in your car, right? You're thinking about, oh man, I've got to speak tonight. I've got to, you know, that's it. Do it right then. Don't think, well, I'll get home and I'll get in my room and I'll get things set and, you know, and then I'll pray. That doesn't happen. Usually, right, that little distraction that keeps people from praying now, it's just not helpful. And you won't pray and things won't happen and intervention won't take place. Just go ahead, be a little weird. Right? Interrupt dinner, interrupt the conversation, whatever. I don't know what people think of me driving down the road. This is the moment. Now is the time. If I don't pray about this now, I probably am not going to. Right? And then I'm going to give that other little thing lots of room. Then I'm going to go to that, really? And then you give that 5 minutes. I mean, then try and pray. It'll feel like climbing out of an 8-foot hole. I mean, it will feel so difficult. Do it now. Whatever the need is, whatever the occasion, that sort of thing, just go for it right there. I mean, airplanes, all kinds of things like that. I'm not waiting until I get off this airplane. I'm praying right now for the safety of this airplane. Now, right here. And so quietly, I'm not trying to freak the passengers out next to me, you know, but I'm going for it. This mumbling, crazy man next to me. Okay. Then they won't talk to me during the flight. Do it now. Do it now. Well, any questions?
I have a men's ministry meeting. One of the guys has a pretty strong religious spirit to him, and it's going to be at our house. And some of that religious spirit has come against our family this past week.
I'll bet.
So how would we pray not only over that meeting, but against that religious spirit? Do we allow the religious spirit in our house?
Great question, because it allows me to speak to a couple of things. Okay. First off, you must know that the religious spirit is furious about this message and this movement in particular, and will go to great lengths to find access points to bring warfare against you. Even though you personally might be free of the religious spirit, you're not making agreements with it, you're not being religious, you know, and doing all that. People who are making agreements with the religious spirit now judging you becomes this doorway into warfare. So during the break, a couple came up to me and were telling me a little bit about what's going on in their lives. Man, we've just been getting hammered the last week and a half. And as they were telling me the story, comes that there is a person in their church, angry with them, opposing them, in a position of authority in the church to some degree. And I'm sure the religious spirit is using that person to usher in all kinds of warfare. Okay, so can I just say, heads up? That's very common. Who was Jesus constantly opposed by? Who was Paul constantly opposed by? I mean, okay. Even in that passage in Ezekiel, he says, prophesy against the daughters of my own people who are doing these false things. So your own home, you have tons of authority, tons over your own home. And you don't have to allow any of that into your house, even when they come, okay? And when you're dealing with people coming into your home, we typically pray like this. First, we bring the kingdom of God, the authority of Jesus Christ over our home tonight. Period. Nothing else can operate here but the kingdom of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. So we dedicate the meeting, the time, right? Go through this sanctification thing first. Lord, we give this entirely to you. We want you to own it, rule it. Jesus, make it everything you want it to be, just all that wants to pour out of your heart by way of consecration. Okay? You consecrate that, the meeting, your home. And then, all right, I bring the full work of the Lord Jesus Christ between us and every person who's coming into this house. Galatians 6:14, right? I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me, because people carry a lot of things with them and you don't want them particularly dropping that off in your living room, okay? I mean, even friends, family, party time, we always pray like this, okay? Bring the full work of Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:14, against all people coming into this home tonight. We command that their warfare cannot manifest in this house tonight. It is bound and gagged. It is forbidden to operate here in any way, not in our home, not here, right? And then you have to be very specific about the religious spirit, right? You go from general prayers to very specific ones. And if you know certain people are bringing certain things, this is so helpful, you guys. I can't tell you how helpful this little piece is. People's warfare precedes them. Okay, so I'm out working in the yard last summer and digging around and stuff, and suddenly I am just swept over with lust. I am really grateful to say that that is not something that I deal with. And I'm like, whoa, oh man, I'm a wretch. I can't believe it. I just have that kind of thing. I'm like, wait a second. Who's coming in 20 minutes? And I'm like, okay, right. I'm about to pray with a man who has a massive problem with pornography. It shows up first, okay? This is very helpful to know, or you'll be terribly distressed by things, all right? Doubt, fear, anxiety, rage. I mean, you know, there's a whole carnival of stuff that comes before people come to your home. Well, just no, none of it in the authority of Christ, absolutely none. No, in the name of Christ. And then get specific. Against the religious spirit, right? I bind it from my home. I forbid it to operate here. I mean, right there at the borders of your property, right? And then we usually just bring the full work of Christ over the doorway so that all who come in, and then we pray blessing. And now, Jesus, all who come into our home tonight, come under your Holy Spirit. Come under your kingdom. Come under your love, right? So you kind of bind all that stuff out and then bring blessing there. The religious spirit is particularly tenacious, okay? And so you're probably going to have to pray that again in the evening, because this guy's sitting here making agreements with it, right? I mean, he's this walking conduit of it. And then after they leave, really, really important, after they leave. Now, all of it back out. Anything that got in, even though we prayed like this, because they're tenacious, they're persistent little buggers. They're like cockroaches. And so whatever got in, despite the fact that we prayed, it's out of here now. You know, you kind of do one more cleansing after they leave. I got nailed with warfare earlier this week. And it was because we had offended a woman who is making all kinds of agreements with the religious spirit. And her judgments against us just ushered in all of this warfare. And I was just reeling, trying to figure out, where is this coming from? And then I went, ah, conduit, open door. It's her, but it's also what's operating behind her. So Galatians 6:14, cross of Christ between me and her. I break all soul ties with her. And now the religious spirit also sever that. Okay?
John, you had mentioned that being on the plane and taking authority over the plane. And my question to you is, how can you take authority over the plane when you're not the pilot? I mean, doesn't the pilot have the authority over the plane or any situation similar
right,
to that?
Right,
how
where
would
you have
address
conflicting
that?
Authorities sort of going
Correct.
On there.
Yeah, right.
yeah. Yes, and part of the answer to that is they have no authority over my life, right? Romans 6 is this absolutely marvelous passage talking about the triumph of Christ for us. It says, okay, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Listen, death has no mastery over him. And then listen to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Okay? So death has no mastery over me. And so they don't have any authority to take my life. Right? And so my safety and my bringing the kingdom there is just a blessing for everybody else on the plane. They may not be exercising and they may not be caring about their safety in particular, but this thing's coming in for a safe landing, right? Because I'm on it and I'm operating in the kingdom here. The truth is, unless they're particularly dialed in on the dark side of the demonic realm, that pilot's not exercising his authority over anything, right? I mean, he's just looking for his lunch break. So you coming in and bringing authority and kingdom will probably be relatively unopposed on that. But I always bring the work of Christ over every plane I'm on, right? I mean, it's my little thing to always just touch them as I come in. I lay hands on the plane, you know, as you're walking on the game plank in the name of Jesus, right? Blessing, safety, protection, right? On this plane.
And would that apply to walking into someone's home as well?
Yeah, the way that works is their warfare can't jump on you. It has no authority to jump on you. So before I come into this home, if you have reason to believe there's stuff there, work of Christ against it, forbid it to transfer to me, the authority of Christ, after you leave again. But if you're staying the night there and they've given you a room to sleep in, they've given you temporary authority over that room, right? And so you can take authority over your little sleeping area there, no matter what else may be going on in the house. This little place has been given to me tonight, and I'm exercising the kingdom of God right here.
At this time in the session, we went into a clinic and prayed together for a couple and for their grown son who is struggling with his faith. And we pulled out all of the personal information here, but we left the clinic in this recording because I think you'll find it so immensely helpful. You'll hear how we pray. You'll hear us stop, listen to God, pray some more. And so while respecting the privacy of the family, I think you'll still be able to hear the power of the prayer and gain something from that.
Good. We're going to pray. And here's the direction we're going to pray. Because this has some history to it, when you're in a situation where something is not yielding, I don't just keep banging my head against the wall. I stop and I ask, why is this not yielding? I no longer pray directly about the person or the thing itself. Then I start trying to get some information on what's in the way and let's go after that. Now, just by way of some background information, a really great way to learn to pray in the Spirit also, it has some liabilities to it, but it is to pray the Scriptures. Is to pray the Scriptures. Like I said, pray Galatians 6:14 to break soul ties. I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Pray Isaiah 53 over physical suffering, that sort of thing. So praying the Scriptures, okay? Romans 8 says that God has given to us the spirit of adoption. It's actually sonship. God has given to us the spirit of sonship. So we know at some point we're going to want to pray that for your son. But the spirit of adoption into the family of God comes to him. Now, what's blocking the spirit of adoption getting to him? What's blocking that? Well, obviously, we know that 1 Corinthians 3, that Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever, right? And talking about the Jews, it says a veil lies over their hearts, but I don't think that's exclusive to the Jews. So what's blocking it, right? What's in the way? And I have to pray fairly regularly against the spirit of apostasy that wants to come against our sons. Because there's nothing that the enemy would love to do, either to discredit my ministry or just simply to retaliate and take my sons out, right? Through unbelief, just period. Not some, you know, flagrant something or robbing banks or something, but just unbelief. So I have to pray against the spirit of apostasy, right? So we're bringing a little bit of background knowledge to this, but we're not presuming. Okay, we're going to ask God what's in the way. All right, so Jesus, first we submit ourselves to you completely. And if in any way we have wandered or strayed from you right now, we just bring our spirit under the Spirit of God. We bring our hearts to the heart of Christ. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We just reject any posture, any attitude, anything that takes us out of your love and your grace and alignment with you. Cleanse our spirit and soul and body with the blood of Christ. We ask your life to fill us, Lord Jesus. We ask your spirit to guide us in prayer. And Jesus, we pray that you would reveal to us how to pray. How do we pray? What does he need? How do we pray, Lord Jesus, and for this family, Christ? What are you saying, Jesus? And I start like that because I just don't presume I know what to pray to start something off. Christ may take us in a very unique direction right away. And then afterwards, we'll start moving into some very specific questions we'll ask Jesus. But I just start with, Lord, what do we pray? What's needed? What's on your heart tonight? How do we bring your love and your kingdom here, Christ? Now, oftentimes, when I come into a situation like this, I will grab a notepad and a pen because I'm not necessarily going to remember the things that come up, right? So I'll take notes of it, and then we pray. And I'll grab my Bible because we may need to start invoking the Scriptures here and that sort of thing. So I'm just kind of ready like that right now. I've got a pad, pen, Bible. Say, Jesus, how do we pray? What do you want us to pray? And normally we would get some data from the story. We'd go into the story and we get data. And sometimes I don't do that deliberately, so I know that what I'm getting is directly from God and not making it up based on someone's story. But there may be some reason for that. Now, sometimes when you're trying to get data so that you know how to pray, it is helpful to get the people in the center of the circle. We often do that with each other. Somebody says, hey, I need some prayer, and it's not doing well. We'll kind of gather around them. And somehow, as you're gathered around and you're praying over them, you get more data that way. Now, there's that Ephesians 4 dynamic about don't let the sun go down, don't give the devil a foothold. And it's not just about anger. So if there are emotional issues that have taken place in his life that now the enemy is using, we're going to have to pray along both lines, okay? But if the religious spirit is operating here as somebody heard, we got to get rid of that because that just clouds everything when you're trying to pray. Okay, so we're just going to start there. We bring the kingdom of God and we bring the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ against all religious spirits here in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and in Jesus' name. We bring the fullness of the cross and the shed blood, the resurrection and the life. We bring the authority, rule, and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, who came in the flesh against every religious spirit. We renounce them, the authority of Christ. We break any agreement we have given to them. We bind every religious spirit from this household, from this family, from our lives, and this gathering now in the authority of Christ and in Jesus' name. We forbid it to operate, to manifest, to influence our prayers, or to involve in this situation in any way. We silence every religious spirit. We send them to the throne of Christ for judgment over his life. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, we invite the true spirit of the living God to come here now in these prayers and to come now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times when you're praying against the religious spirit, you're going to get some data even as you're doing that. What's going to come to mind is suddenly, oh, wow, that church we were in for 5 years, they were crawling with the religious spirit, okay? So you got to stop then with the data that you have. You can't just kind of keep rushing on. You got to stop and you got to deal with that, okay? Do you see how even as you're praying, you start getting more and more data and the Lord goes, oh, remember that, and oh, remember that, and stuff. And you just take your time and you just walk through each one of those things as Christ brings it up, right? Okay, so Jesus, by your Spirit, guide us in prayer. Teach us to pray, Christ. We invite Jesus, your light, to come into lies, covenants, agreements. We invite Jesus, your deliverance, to break the power of those lies. Jesus, we plead mercy over these covenants and agreements. We renounce them, Jesus. We break the power that they hold, and we invite you to bring your life, truth, and light right here. Together as a fellowship of believers, we pray that the light of God floods this home. Yes. That the light of Jesus Christ floods his mind and his heart and his thoughts. We announce the claim of Jesus Christ over his life. Yes. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, we bring the kingdom of God over him and the spirit of adoption to his life. Jesus, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, yes, that he may know you, God, yes, that the eyes of his heart and his mind would be opened, the eyes of his spirit would be opened, Jesus, to apprehend you and to see the lies and the agreements that he has made and to renounce them, yes, that you would liberate them, liberate him, Jesus, from them. In your name. Together, in the name of Jesus, we agree. Yes. Part of the reason of inviting light in was that God will continue to shed light on how to pray about this. One more thing. Spiritual warfare tries to work like a computer virus, and it loves to just transfer around to as many people as it can, and you'll walk away from a meeting with something that you did not come there with. You just don't want that. You know, you just don't want that. Spend a little bit of time with your family, right? Your in-laws. I mean, you walk away with a whole smorgasbord of stuff. So just anytime I'm walking away, just Jesus, I bless them. I give them to you. Galatians 6:14. I come under the authority of Christ. It's not dismissal and it's not rejection. It's just that you only want to fight your battles. And in intercessory prayer, especially when you are really engaging on behalf of someone else, when you are finished, release them to God. Just release them to God. Give it all to you, because you do not want all of that jumping on you. right? They're free. Now you have it. Does that make sense? Okay. Jesus, cover us with your grace and with the life of Christ. Lead us in what is true and carry us through to things that were raised tonight, but that still need prayer or that still need light or that still need direction, your comfort, your mercy, answer unanswered questions that are lingering here tonight. Teach us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.
Ongoing dialogue about this class is vibrant and alive at www.dailyaudiobible.com. In the forums, there's a specific forum for the Hope of Prayer. I hope to see you there.